Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, that which was our second scripture reading, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And reading the first two verses, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And reading the first two verses, verses 1 and 2. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And our subject this morning is lovers of self, lovers of self. Well, we come this morning to a fascinating portion of scripture that is presenting to us what will come to pass in the last days. That is what is written here. This is the theme: in the last days, perilous times shall come. And these are the words, by the way, of the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, who is at the church of Ephesus. And this is what is known as one of the pastoral epistles or the pastoral letters. There are three pastoral letters. There's 1 and 2 Timothy and the letter to Titus. And they're called pastoral letters because they are written to individuals, not to whole churches, to individuals who had pastoral oversight over certain churches. And Timothy was the one who had oversight of the church at Ephesus. So they are pastoral letters. And this is, we believe, the last letter of any kind of the Apostle Paul. We know that the Apostle Paul wrote so much of the New Testament, 50%, I believe, approximately, of the New Testament is written by the inspired apostle, inspired of God. But this letter would be his last contribution to the New Testament. He would die under the persecution of the Roman Emperor Nero. And of course, he speaks about persecution, doesn't he? Those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Perhaps he is thinking of his own persecution. And it is not long until he will come to the end of his life. These are his last days. And this letter is usually dated around AD 66 or AD 67. These are the last days of the Apostle Paul. But when the Apostle Paul, of course, speaks about the last days, he's not speaking about his last days, the last days of his life. He is writing about what will come to pass before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And we know, of course, the scripture is very clear that the Lord Jesus will return one day. Last week and over the Easter period, we remembered how the Lord died and was resurrected the third day. And for the next 40 days, he appeared to his disciples. And then he ascended up into heaven. The disciples saw him ascending up into the heavens. And just before he disappeared, well, the disciples were told, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." In other words, just as you see him disappearing in the clouds, one day he will reappear upon the clouds of heaven with the holy angels in the glory of the Father. And when he does, well, that will be the last day. That's how the world ends. That will be the last day of the world, according to the scriptures. So when we read the last days here, well, the last days are those days that come before the Lord reappears. Now, some people will take the last days to mean those days immediately just before the Lord appears. So perhaps the last 5 years before the Lord comes back, or even the last 10 years before the Lord returns. Some people will say those are the last days. But really, more accurately, when you consider the New Testament and its teaching as a whole, the last days really began when the Lord ascended into heaven. And the last days will end when the Lord comes back. So that's quite a long time, isn't it? That means that we've had 2,000 years of it being the last days. And so this is really the teaching of the scriptures. And so when we read these words, we don't always have to read them as being just those days, those 5 years or 10 years just before Christ returns. You can apply these words to any generation. And we can apply these words to us, this generation in which we are living. We do not know how close we are to the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, we can still apply these words. And this is what the apostle is declaring. He is saying, this is how it will be in the last days. This is what the world will be like before the Lord returns. And well, there's so much we could discuss or think about in these words, but my focus is really just going to be on verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. There is more than enough for us to think about just in this verse. And I want to, of course, to apply it evangelistically, that is to urge those who do not know the Lord to turn to the Lord before it is too late, before the Lord returns. He will return one day. And so these things that we will think about will hopefully speak to each and every one of us and cause us to examine ourselves. So this verse, very clearly, it declares, in the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Lovers of their own selves. Now, before I embark on the negative, I have to say something which may surprise you, but it is this. There is a sense in which to love oneself is not always a bad thing. There is a sense to love self is not always a bad thing, in the sense that, well, yes, we must look after ourselves. You must look after yourself. You must preserve your health. You must preserve your life, of course. You shouldn't neglect yourself. That's not a biblical teaching. You shouldn't abuse yourself. There is, in one sense, a good thing. It's a good thing to look after yourself, to have that care and concern. Why? The Apostle Paul, just to mention this, the Apostle Paul, you will know this, some of you, in teaching husbands how to love their wives, he says to love them as they love their own bodies. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. So the Apostle Paul, this same apostle, is saying, well, you wouldn't abuse yourself or neglect yourself. You have a care for yourself. And he uses that to teach husbands how to love their wives. So it's not always a bad thing when we say, love yourself. That's the point I'm going to make right at the start. But here, in this context, the apostle is saying that men shall be lovers of their own selves, in the sense that, well, people will elevate themselves. They will put themselves above everything else. I am most important. My needs, my wants, my passions. Everybody, the world must revolve around me. I must come first. It's that kind of self-love that is being pointed out here by the Apostle Paul. The world must revolve around me. I must come first. Everything I do is for my self-interest and self-aggrandizement, and nothing for God. So that's the kind of self-love. There's a difference there. Everything for me. I am everything. God is nothing. And in the last days, there will be so many people who are like that. So many people in society. And this is, well, it's a terrible thing. This is what lies at the root of so many sins, of the majority of sins. Some may even say all sin. At the root of all sin is a love of self. And perhaps they have a point. We remember how the first sin came about. You will know the first sin in the Bible, the first sin, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, in the book of Genesis. It records how they were, they were tempted of Satan, weren't they, to take that forbidden fruit, the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they ate it. And, remember how Satan tempted them. When Satan tempted them, how did he do it? What did he appeal to? Well, he appealed to their love of self. He was basically appealing to them, be selfish, elevate yourself above your station, be more than God has created you to be. God has created you, you are good, but be more than that. Do something that will elevate yourself. Remember, he said to them, if you take the fruit, your eyes will be open and you will be like gods. Don't you want to be like gods? Elevate yourself. He was appealing to their selfishness. Think of yourself. Don't think about God and his commandment, what he's told you about the tree. Yes, we know that he gave you a command, but think of yourself, your self-interest. You'll be like a god if you take this. So this is how he got them to fall. This is how sin came into the world. This is how death came into the world. All because of a love of self. Myself. That's what they were thinking of. This is at the root of sin. Self-love. And dear friends, we have to examine ourselves. This is, by the way, how Satan works. Satan tempted them. And this is how he so often works. I remember, I'm slightly going off topic, but I remember watching an interview with a Satanist once. Satanist, and you know what he was saying? He was saying that Satanism is not really about worshiping Satan. It's not really about that. It's called Satanism, but it's not really about worshiping Satan. In Satanism, and he said this, you worship yourself. That's what it's about. And that is what Satan does. When Satan tempts us, really all he does is he gets us to think about ourselves and nothing else. He did it in the Garden of Eden, think about yourself. He does it now, think about yourself. This is how Satan tempts us. And dear friends, we have to be aware, don't we? We have to beware of Satan's wiles. And yet so many people are taken in. So many people do as Satan tempts them, and they live just for themselves. This is how the last days will be. Dear friends, this is so interesting. I could speak for a long time about this, but let me just look at this list here. And we're just going to look at verse 2. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And the apostle then adds covetous. So this is what self-lovers are like. They are covetous. In other words, they love the things of this world, of this earth, earthly things, material things, money, status, property, wealth, cars, luxury, ease. This is what a lover of self will be most focused on. This is, of course, what characterizes our society. Everyone wants material things. Nobody's interested in spiritual things. You speak to people on the doors, you preach in the open air, they are not interested. They are lovers of selves. They're just interested in this world. We want money. We want financial wealth. I want the pleasures of this world. They are covetous. They're not interested in God. They're not interested in their soul. They're not interested in spiritual things about eternity. It's just this life, this power. I want power on earth. This is what really drives them. Covetousness. This is how the apostle begins. And again, we have to examine ourselves. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters. Boasters, what can we say about that? Well, when you boast, you think you're better than others. And again, we live in a very boastful society. This society particularly that we live in, this modern society, we are constantly boasting at how much better we are than any other society that has ever lived. Of all the history, of all the societies in history, we are so great. Isn't that the spirit of the age? We boast about all our technology, about the internet, about travel. We can go anywhere. We can even go to the moon, as we've seen recently. Nobody else can do that. We boast constantly. All our learning, our education. We've never lived in a more educated age. And yet, where does our learning get us? Just to point this out, because the Apostle Paul speaks about this. Where does our learning get us? Look at verse 7. The Apostle Paul says that in the last days, people will be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, isn't that just very accurate when we look at our age nowadays? We have never lived in a more educated age, and people always talk about university and degrees and PhDs and so on. And yet there's never been a time when we have been further from the truth. We live in a post-truth society. We're so educated, and yet what has happened to truth? It's been abandoned. It's been discarded. We live in a post-truth society. That's what they will tell you. This is so true, is it not? Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is what has happened to our society. So much education, and yet the truth has been lost. This is the truth, the Bible, the Word of God. But it seems the more educated we are becoming, the more this truth is thrown out. These words of the Apostle Paul, they are so accurate, aren't they? Ever learning, but never coming. We're so far away. We've never been further away from truth in this educated so-called society. And so our boasting is in vain. And then we have proud. Boasters, proud. Well, isn't pride celebrated in our society today? The whole world wants us to be proud of ourselves. It's a virtue. It's to be celebrated. It's to be extolled. Dear friends, let me just say this. How does God see pride? What does the New Testament teach about pride? We read in the letter of James, God resists the proud. He resists the proud. So we live in a society where we all have to be proud, and pride and everything is celebrated. The New Testament, the truth is, God resists the proud. We cannot be proud and say that we are at one with God. He resists the proud. You know, the worst thing about pride is that, well, it gives us a distorted view of oneself. And I've said this before on many occasions. If you are somebody who is proud, you have a distorted view of yourself, not a true view of yourself. Somebody who is proud normally thinks they're more intelligent than they actually are, because their pride gives them an inflated, distorted view. They're not that intelligent, but they're so proud, they think they're more intelligent than they actually are, or perhaps better looking than they actually are. You see, proud people, I'm so attractive, but it's their pride that says this to them. People will think they're more moral than they actually are. Again, we live in a very proud society. We are so moral. We are so tolerant. We are not sinners. Again, they hate the Word of God. The Word of God tells us the truth. We are sinners. But the pride of man says, no, we are not. We are good, moral, tolerant people. We're better than any other society that has ever existed. This is what will come in the last day. We're seeing it already. And this is the effect of pride. Dear friends, the truth is, we are all sinners. We are those who have sinned in the sight of God. We have all broken the laws of God, the Ten Commandments, which we often speak about. Just think of the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other gods, no other idols. But dear friends, how many people have made themselves the idol of their lives? They are not going to live for God. I'm going to live according to me. I am the center of my universe. I am the one who makes all the rules, who decides how I will live. You've already broken the first commandment. If you live for yourself, you're already a sinner. If you are the God of your life, you have a God before the true and living God. So all of these things, you break the Ten Commandments. Blasphemers is mentioned here. I have to go quickly through this list, although we could spend a long time, as I've already mentioned. Blasphemers, if you've ever taken the Lord's name in vain. And well, we live in a society that does that in abundance. Any film, any movie, any TV show that you watch, they're constantly taking the Lord's name in vain. This will be a characteristic of the last days. If you've done this yourself, you are a sinner. You have broken the law of God. If you are disobedient to parents, it says, well, this teaches us that we sin very early in our lives. Is anybody here thinking I'm not a sinner? You've already sinned as a child. You've been disobedient to your parents. You've rebelled against them. You've done things that they told you not to do. You are not a good person. Don't be deluded. This is teaching us we are all sinners, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. Well, again, I could say a lot about that. Do we not live in an unthankful society? We all think we're entitled. That's the opposite of being thankful. You will not be thankful if you feel you are entitled to something. If you feel you deserve something, of course you won't be thankful because you feel you deserve something. You're entitled to it. So you won't give thanks. That's the society in which we live. I'm entitled to this. I'm entitled to that. And people, of course, they are not thankful to God. That's the great crime, the great sin. All the people who have their nice homes and their nice possessions and their families, everything that they have, good health, good strength, they ought to thank God, but they don't. They are unthankful. They thank everything else. They thank themselves, more often than not, lovers of selves, but they never thank God. Dear friends, this is a great crime. These are great sins, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. Well, let me just stop there. I'm not going to go on into natural affection, truce breakers. That would be perhaps too much, but well, this is all true. But let's just think of unholy. We have a limited amount of time. That means that we are all really by nature, we are all corrupted. We are all impure. We're all sinners, as I've just mentioned. And this is a great problem because only holy people will be accepted by God. Our lives are so short. We will very soon come to the end of our lives. We don't know when the end of our lives will come. And only those who are considered holy will go to be with the Lord. But how can we be considered holy? We are unholy. I have just made that case. Well, dear friends, this is why we need Christ. Christ is what we need. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who came down from heaven to earth to make us holy. He is the only holy one, the only one who has lived a life that is perfectly righteous in the sight of God, the only one. And so we must have faith in him. If we are to be considered righteous in the sight of God, we cannot do it ourselves. We must look to Christ and believe in him, in his righteousness, and be clothed in his righteousness. That's how a Christian is accepted by God. Not because of his own works, he's a sinner, but because he believes Christ is righteous, and that righteousness is given to us, imputed to us. We are clothed with that righteousness. And it is in that way that we may turn to the Lord. Dear friends, have you turned to him? You must turn to him. If I can add one further thing before we close this morning. The Lord Jesus, well, you can say of the Lord, not only does he know us better than we know ourselves, he's God, he's the Son of God, and we read in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves, but it's also true that he loves us in a far better way than we love ourselves. He loves us. You know, sometimes it is said of people that they are their own worst enemy. Have you heard that? People become their own worst enemy. Sometimes you hear of famous people, celebrities, and they're very talented in many ways. And yet at the end of their lives, they struggle and they end up in ruin and shame. And people will say, you know what was wrong with this person? He was his own worst enemy. That is what they will say. But dear friends, let me apply it to you in this way. If you don't turn to Christ, if you don't repent and have faith, you are actually your own worst enemy. That is so very true, because you are depriving yourself of so many things. You're depriving yourself of the best relationship you could ever have, the relationship with God, to know him. That's what your soul needs. If you don't know the Lord, you're neglecting your own soul. You're your own worst enemy. It's though you hate your soul. You don't know the Lord. Dear friends, this is so tragic. You're depriving yourself from peace, true peace, peace that only the Lord gives, peace that passes all understanding. You're depriving yourself of true joy. You're heading for a lost eternity. If you die without Christ, well, you'll be lost for all eternity. You're heading for hell, dear friends. And why? Because you want to live for yourself? That is a tragic reason. That's a terrible reason. You don't know what you're doing, dear friends. You don't know the consequences. You are your own worst enemy. Dear friends, you must turn to the Lord. The Lord loves you better than you love yourself. The Lord is your greatest friend, your greatest friend. Why don't you know the love of God in your heart? We know how much the Lord loves us. He died on the cross, and that showed the amazing love of Christ toward us. He died on the cross for our sins. We have sinned, as we've spoken of at length. We have all sinned, but when Christ died on the cross, he took the punishment. We deserve to be punished, but Christ went to the cross in our place. I will die for them, Lord. Father, punish me instead of them, because I love them. He loves you better than you can love yourself. If you're a lover of your own self, well, actually, it's a form of self-harm, I may say. If you're living for yourself, it's the worst thing you can do for yourself. Dear friends, let me put it to you in this way. To love yourself truly, to love yourself truly, you must not live for yourself. You must live for Christ, because he loves you better than you ever can. You must put your faith in him. You must repent. You must turn away from all these things that we've discussed. Turn away from covetousness. Turn away from unthankfulness. Turn away from blasphemy. Turn away from pride. Humble yourself before God. Don't be proud. Humble yourself. Say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I know the only way I can be saved is by trusting in Christ. He has died for me. Dear friends, this is the way that the Apostle Paul is teaching us. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Well, time is almost entirely out. Let it not be said of any of us that we are lovers of ourselves in this terrible way, in this way that is so wrong. Let us say instead that we are lovers of God. because he has truly loved us and he has given himself for us. May the Lord bless these words to us